Let me ask you, how many of you have stopped to read the terms and conditions? You install a new app, you open a new website, whatever it is, it pops up and says, do you agree with these terms and conditions? Now, maybe you have stronger consciences than I do, but I almost just always tick that box. I assume I know what it says. I don't really need to look into it. I just tick that box. I wonder if that's the same for this little line in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. A few conversations earlier. Yeah, I believe it. I do. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'll tick that box. But I haven't scrolled through the pages written about him in Scripture, but I'll tick that box. Let me say to you that declaration in the Holy Spirit is not just a box to tick. His work in the life of a Christian is of paramount importance. So let's pray for God's help as we consider the Spirit's work together today. Please pray with me. Loving Father, please give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding as we open your word. Please guide us into the truth about your Spirit, such that we have great assurance and are spurred on to live radically transformed lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Firstly, the Holy Spirit has always been at work. The Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit, as we heard before, is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. And so as we open our Bibles, we see him on the very first page. Before creation, he was hovering over the waters. He was and is the eternal God. And as we keep reading our Bible, we continue to see him at work. He typically worked in particular people, achieving a particular task given to them. The Holy Spirit empowers them to achieve God's purposes in God's world. The Holy Spirit empowers them to achieve God's purposes in God's world. Now, he did this with the leaders of his people. Take Moses and Joshua. They are empowered by the Spirit to take God's people Israel out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And again, David is empowered to rule as king over God's people Israel. He also did this in ways we might not expect. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the heavenly plans for a temple, for a tabernacle, the Holy Spirit empowered one man, Bezalel, with craftsmanship, with skills with his hands, to be able to build this dwelling place, to make it happen. He also did this with the prophets. The Holy Spirit empowers them to speak truth. The prophet Micah says that he is filled with power with the Spirit of God to declare to Jacob his transgression and Israel his sin. Micah 3 verse 8. The Holy Spirit is the eternal God, and he has been at work throughout all history, leading, ruling, building, speaking. The Holy Spirit empowered these people to achieve God's purposes in God's world. Yet in the genealogies of the Israelites, the list of people empowered by the Spirit is small. It's a small number. So when God makes promises about his Spirit, the ears of the Israelites would prick up. They'd be listening. And as they listened to these Spirit-inspired words of the prophets, they had built up some great expectations. So let's consider these Old Testament expectations. Old Testament expectations. Those in Old Testament time seemingly had two big expectations. Firstly, of a Spirit-filled person, and secondly, of a Spirit-filled people. Now, we saw this Spirit-filled person in the passage we read earlier from Isaiah 42, but we meet him again in Isaiah 11. I'll turn there quickly. Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 2. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This person will have the Spirit of the Lord rest on him. And what is the Spirit doing? What did we hear? He is giving wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord, all things that will help this Spirit-filled person to rule with power and justice, to rule with righteousness and justice, as it goes on to say in verse 4 of that passage. So there is big expectations of a Spirit-filled person who will be empowered to rule with justice. But there are also expectations of a great pouring out of the Spirit onto all people. Ezekiel 36 and 37, along with Jeremiah 31, they speak of new hearts being given by the Spirit. And in Joel 2, 28 to 29, he prophesies saying, "And afterward, after the day of the Lord, that is, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Men, women, young, old, God promises to pour out his Spirit on all people. These are some great expectations in the Old Testament. But if you know the history of Israel, you would know that they lived in rebellion against God. And one of his punishments, one of God's punishments, was to not speak. To be silent. 400 years of silence passed. And meanwhile, God's people wait longingly for the Holy Spirit to empower or to speak again. And then Jesus bursts onto the scene. We've heard over the last few weeks, he's the descendant of David, the God-man, the Son of God, the Christ Messiah King. And as all four gospel writers want to highlight to us, he is the Spirit-filled man, the Spirit-filled Jesus. Right at the beginning of his life, we are shown that he has a Spirit-filled birth. We heard that, as was declared in the Apostles' Creed, we heard a few weeks back, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we can see this in Luke 1:35 and Matthew 1:20. And a Spirit-filled birth leads to a Spirit-filled baptism. As Jesus begins his ministry, he is baptized by John the Baptist. All four gospel accounts record this event. So listen to Matthew's account in Matthew 3:16 to 17. It says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" I wonder if those observing and hearing would recall those big Old Testament expectations. From Isaiah 11, the great descendant of David would have God's Spirit rest on him. Here they've witnessed that very thing, the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And as Jesus' ministry continued, he performed many miraculous signs. He healed diseases, he cast out demons. And as he heals the great crowds that surrounded him in Matthew 12, Matthew makes it explicitly clear that these signs show Jesus to be the Spirit-filled servant of Isaiah 42. He quotes from there, Matthew 12:18 to 21, he quotes from that passage we read earlier. Matthew is saying that these healings are evidence that Jesus is empowered by the Spirit. Now, yes, Jesus is the God-man, but these signs are evidence that it is the Spirit empowering him. It is the Spirit who empowers him to do his ministry of healing, proclaiming the gospel, and walking alone and despised to Jerusalem to die on a cross. From our Isaiah 42 reading, Jesus is the Spirit-empowered servant who brings justice to all the nations as he bears the sins of the world on his shoulders at the cross. And as we've heard from the past 2 weeks, and hopefully every week here, Jesus didn't stay dead. We're told in Romans 1, Romans 8, 1 Peter 3, to name a few, that it was actually the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. So we've seen Jesus' birth, baptism, and ministry, his many miracles, his death and resurrection. They're all empowered by the Spirit of God. By the power of the Spirit, Jesus completed his saving work. Yet there is still work to do. And this is why Jesus sends his Spirit to his disciples, to empower them to continue his work in his world. And I am convinced that this is Jesus' greatest gift. Jesus' greatest gift. Now, that's a big claim, so let's take some time to consider this in John 14. So turn there with me. John 14, the passage we read, starting at verse 15. Jesus' greatest gift. Now here, as you're flicking, Jesus is teaching his disciples in the upper room the night before his betrayal and crucifixion. So when you think of timing, here is Jesus' last words to his disciples. His disciples need to listen carefully, and so do we. John 14, verse 15, look with me. "If you love me," Jesus says, "you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." The word counselor has also been translated as helper or advocate, but the sense is similar. It's a person to come and help, to assist, to guide, to teach. But did you notice the word that came before it? Another. Jesus is giving them another counselor. Jesus himself has been their counselor day in, day out for 3 years. But he's just told us in John that he is going where they cannot follow. And so he is giving them his Spirit of Truth. So keep your Bibles open at John 14. I want us to notice four reasons from this passage why I believe this is Jesus' greatest gift. Four reasons from this passage. Number one, a forever gift. Look at verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." So let me ask you, who is your oldest friend? Not your grandparents, not the oldest person in this room, but who have you had as a friend for the longest period of time? These are treasured friends. I've had some friends from primary school and from church growing up. I've had them as friends for many, many years. But there are many friends who have come and gone. Even some I expected to be there are no longer here as I've moved around Sydney for the last 3 to 4 years. Friends who stick by you are rare and treasured. And here, Jesus is promising that his Spirit will be with us forever. For the disciples, this is actually far, far better than the 3 years they had with him. Jesus will be with them for the rest of their lives by his Spirit, the forever gift. Second, this forever gift is unique. This forever gift is unique. Look at verse 17. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." This forever gift of the Spirit is not for all people. He is unique and precious. In John's gospel, the world often refers to the great majority who do not trust Jesus. And here in the context, the disciples, they are set aside, set apart as those who love Jesus and keep his commands. We saw that in verse 15, and Jesus circles back again in verse 23, saying that those who love him, love Jesus, will obey his teaching. And it's not that keeping his commandments, his teaching, will earn this gift of the Spirit, then it would cease to be a gift, but rather it shows them and us to be disciples and believers of Jesus. As one commentator said, "We choose what we desire most." Those who love Jesus are motivated by an overwhelming desire to love him and please him by their actions, and so they obey. On the other hand, those from the world love the things of the world, and so they do not and cannot please Jesus. Their actions inevitably result in sinful disobedience to God. This forever gift of the Spirit is not for them. He's not for worldly people who do not love Jesus. This forever gift of the Spirit is uniquely for believers in Jesus. Thirdly, this forever gift changes our status. This forever gift changes our status. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The disciples aren't left alone. To nuance the language from last week, the classroom isn't left empty as Jesus ascends to sit at God's right hand. The Spirit is present. He is that substitute teacher who is actually great, who cares and helps and actually teaches. But much more than that classroom setting, the orphan language helps us see a family link. The disciples are not left fatherless, but Jesus will come to them. And as he comes to them, he will give his Spirit to them, and something incredible happens. The disciples are no longer left as orphans, but now claim the privilege of sons. Romans 8, it picks up this language. Listen to verse 15 to 16. It says, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." This unique forever gift changes our status from orphans to sons of the living God. That's precious. And fourth, this gift of the Holy Spirit, he gives us life in beautiful, intimate unity with God. He gives us life in beautiful, intimate unity with God. Look at verse 19 to 20. The end of verse 19. Jesus says, "Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." There is a great unity happening here that is really hard to comprehend, to get our heads around. We are not now God. That is clear. But we are brought into beautiful, intimate unity with God through his Spirit. It is through him that Jesus can say that he is in those who believe. The Holy Spirit connects our life with Jesus' life. John Calvin, the famous Reformation theologian, he put it this way. He says, "The Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectually unites us to himself." Let me repeat that. The Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectually unites us to himself. And what he's saying is this. It is through the Spirit that Jesus unites himself to believers, and his privileges, his righteousness, his relationship with the Father becomes ours. The Holy Spirit is a unique forever gift who brings us life in beautiful, intimate unity with God. And Jesus gave his greatest gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to his disciples and to all who believe. These words from the night before his death are written down for us, but they are spoken directly to his disciples. Jesus had big plans for them, plans for them to be his special witnesses. Equipped by the Spirit of truth, they were uniquely empowered to declare this truth about Jesus to Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We see this clearly in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit powerfully comes upon the disciples like a rushing wind with dramatic flames. And in this moment, the disciples declare God's truth to people of all nations. Every single person heard them speak in their heart language. And empowered by the Spirit, Peter, he stood up and he declared the truth about Jesus, the one who was crucified and who rose again. And as he preached, he confirmed that the Old Testament promises of a Spirit-filled people, which we heard from Joel 2, that was being fulfilled right there and then. Can you imagine being there? Firstly, to be hearing that a prophecy was being fulfilled in your hearing, that's impressive. That's something to tell the kids, if you had some. Secondly, this is the unique, powerful Spirit of God being given out to all people. The very same Spirit that empowered kings and prophets and Jesus himself. The very same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is being given to all. That is incredible. And Peter goes on in his preaching and he says to them and to us that those who hear the gospel and respond in repentance and faith, symbolized by baptism, are forgiven of their sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Believers in Jesus are filled with the Spirit. And so this gathering here today, this church is a gathering of Spirit-filled people. A gathering of Spirit-filled people. Now, hopefully today we've seen that throughout God's Word, the Holy Spirit empowers people to achieve God's purposes in God's world. So the question for us here as a gathering of Spirit-filled people is, what is God's purposes for us? Well, as we saw in John 14, believers in Jesus are those who love him and who keep his word. That's what sets us apart from the world. And that's what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do and keep doing. He has empowered saints throughout the ages to be radically different to the world around them. As they treasure Jesus and they consider the words of God more precious than the words of those around them. So let me finish with a test and a challenge. A test and a challenge. Firstly, a test. How do you know if you have the Spirit? How do you know if you have the Spirit? This is not an academic question. It's real. At the end of 18 years of growing up in the church, this was my question. I had burning doubts about whether I truly had the Spirit. And the answer I found was not to look inside to see if I could find him, to see if I could find proof of the Spirit, but rather to look to Jesus. The verse that brought great peace to my life was John 10, verse 9. John 10, verse 9. Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Jesus brings salvation and eternal life. It's to him that we look. And 1 Corinthians 12:3 confirms this, as no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So take heart. If you trust Jesus as Lord, you can have confidence that he has given you his Spirit. And if you are unsure, keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. That's the test. Secondly, a challenge. Secondly, a challenge. As a gathering of Spirit-filled people here today, how can we encourage each other as we see the Spirit work? How can we encourage each other as we see the Spirit work? Galatians 5 is a great place to go to see that Spirit-filled lives of believers look radically different to the world around them. Spirit-filled lives recognize worldly, selfish sin, and they don't sweep it under the rug. They don't ignore it. They actively put it to death. And as we put sin to death, we see that our lives, they start to look different. They start to look beautiful. Paul describes this new spiritual way of life with a list of beautiful characteristics. This list is not exhaustive, but it is diagnostic. God is showing us how he wants our character transformed by his Spirit so that our lives may look more and more like his Son, Jesus. So let me finish with that list in Galatians 5, 22 to 25. And as you listen, as you're sitting here surrounded by Spirit-filled people, look around you and think of one person you can encourage who you've seen God's Spirit at work in their life. So a challenge for over morning tea. Galatians 5, 22 to 25. Listen to these words. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So let's pray for God's help to keep changing us by His Spirit. Please pray with me. Loving Father, it is by your Spirit that we can call you Father. We thank you that you have not left us alone as we wait for the day Jesus returns. We praise you for Jesus' greatest gift, the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are with us, empowering us to live radically different to the world around us. Please, by your Spirit, change us to exhibit these fruit and so be conformed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.